Recently, I've been reading a book on the great Scotsman Eric Liddell. He was a missionary in China for many years of his life, although perhaps what he was most famous for throughout the world was winning the gold medal in the 400 meter at the 1924 Olympics. He was known for that because he was actually basically a shoo-in to win the 100 meter. But he decided that he was not going to race the 100 meter because they held that race on Sunday. And he was not going to race on Sunday. And he became very, very heavily mocked in the British press of his day. Now, many generations had actually looked to Eric Liddell with admiration. He was the subject of the movie, perhaps you've seen, of The Chariots of Fire. He was also the subject of another movie that just came out on Wings of Eagles that deals with the second half of his life as a missionary in China. And it's amazing because he was revered by many Christians, looked up to by many generations of Christians, while today he seems a little bit old-fashioned. He seems perhaps even a little bit legalistic in his view of what the Lord's Day was for, because for us, when we think of the perfect Sunday, the ideal Sunday, perhaps we think of something filled with many things for us, many of our pleasures, many things that we like to do, whether it's going shopping or eating out or any sorts of things that we might fill it with. And we might think, you know, I have my idea of what the perfect Sunday is. Thank you very much, Killjoy, Eric Liddell. I will spend it the way that I want to. But what is the Lord's Day for? Let's not listen to Eric Liddell. Let's not even listen to ourselves and our own opinions. Let's actually just look at this passage here. And this is a wonderful passage that perhaps will rattle some of our idols, whether they are the idols of many prohibitions and focusing on what you don't do on the Lord's Day, or whether it's a rattling our idols of the Lord's Day is mine. But in fact, Jesus teaches what the Lord's Day is for, what the point of it is for, through the example of a remarkable woman that he encounters here in the synagogue in verse 10 through 17 of chapter 13 of Luke. So let's, instead of what Eric Liddell thought, instead of what we think, let's look at what Jesus teaches through the example of this woman. What is the Lord's Day even for? Let's look at that here in 1 second, but first, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, so often we approach your word as a burden when it is a blessing. Lord, give us the blessing of your word. Give us the blessing that you have for us here. Tell us what is the great thing that Jesus has to teach us here of great joy and rest and gladness. Lord, we pray the Spirit would teach us this and that we would have an idea of what it is that Jesus came to teach, not of our own opinion, not of the opinions of men, but from the Holy Spirit. And this we pray in the name of the one who sent the Spirit, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and she could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, the daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at the glorious things that were done by him. Grass may wither and the flower may fade, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever. It's the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, and where is Jesus? He is in the synagogue. Now, this isn't the temple. A synagogue was a local meeting place where people would gather every Sabbath. Not everybody would travel all the way to Jerusalem every single Lord's Day. Instead, they would do that for special occasions, Yom Kippur, or Passover, things like that. Instead, they would go on the Lord's Day to a synagogue, a local meeting place. There were hundreds of these that were spread throughout Judea and Galilee. And they would go to those places and they would hear the word of God read by somebody in their congregation. Now, this wouldn't be a priest. This often would be a lay person or a scribe or a Pharisee or a traveling rabbi, as Jesus was considered at that time. And what would happen would be there would be something of a worship service beforehand, and then there would be a reading from the word, and then there would be an explanation of it. Do you remember in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, I think it was early on in Luke 4, when Jesus goes to the synagogue and he does a reading from Isaiah, and then he sits down. He sits basically in what we understand was the seat of Moses, like the pulpit. In those days, the preacher sat and the congregation stood. Maybe that's a tradition that we could bring back. I don't know about that. But you would sit and you would explain the text as the people stood and listened to it. Think about it. Jesus is there reading the word of God in that first, in this passage. And when he began his ministry, this seems to be in Luke recorded the first, and this may be the last time that he was able to do this in a synagogue. He would read the word of God. You would hear it out loud in your ears, and then he would explain it to you. The word of God flesh, preaching audibly the word of God. Can you imagine being there and experiencing that? We're going to have a guest preacher next week. And as good as he is not going to be as good as listening to Jesus be your guest preacher. However, when he came and he preached, there was often controversy, right? Remember at Capernaum, they wanted to throw him off a cliff after he was done preaching. I am very thankful that this congregation here has never had that reaction to something that I have preached. But Jesus often encountered resistance in the midst of what he was teaching. But this time is a little bit different, because look at verse 11. There's a woman there. Where is she at? She's in the synagogue, sometimes called the assembly. Translate that into modern translations through Greek, and it becomes church. She was in the synagogue, the assembly, the church of her day. And in a sense, that's surprising, isn't it? 18 years, she had been disabled. She had been hunched over. Some would have tried to look in to see what possibly this was, and looking at some of the ailments that people had in that region in that time. And it was probably something that was similar to an arthritic condition in which she would be bent over. She probably had to look to the side to look up at people who were talking. She would be shorter than everybody else there as they were standing and hearing Jesus preach. 18 years, it's surprising. She's there. It's the Lord's Day. She showed up in the synagogue. And what does Jesus do? The most surprising thing, I think, at first that you notice that he does in verse 12 is he sees her. Now, that's not only remarkable because she's bent over as everybody is standing and he sees her, but he sees her because she's had this for 18 years. Nobody probably in that day even noticed anymore. She's part of the scenery, right? Everybody just knew that's the hunched over lady. She's been that way since I can remember, 18 years. But Jesus sees her. And what does he see there? He sees a remarkable woman that is worthy of a teaching moment for Jesus. Because where was this woman? She was in the synagogue. That's where the true believers were at. That's where children of God were at, as he calls her, a daughter of Abraham, somebody who was looking for the promises originally given to Abraham. That's where they were, to hear God's word on the Lord's day. That's what they do. They gather together. Now, in America, some parts of the West, this is notable because we have believed a deadly heresy. And that heresy is that you can be a Christian without the church. That a church is the accessory. It's an add-on. It's an extra that maybe you can add on to your Christian walk. But here's the truth. The assembly of God's people is necessary in God's plan of redemption. It's necessary to fulfill the fourth commandment. And it is an institution that God made. It wasn't man's idea. It wasn't just a couple of people stood around one day and said, "You believe that? I believe that too. Let's sing some hymns together and hear a message." No, God instituted the church, the assembly of God. And that is where God's people gather. To say it's superfluous, to say it's unnecessary, is claiming to be wiser than God. I was struck this week. I was also reading in Augustine's autobiography. He was talking about a story that he heard of a Roman politician, and he went to a Christian that was there, and he basically let the Christian know that he was a secret Christian. His name was Victorinus, and he went up to this Christian named Simplicianus, and he says, "Did you know I'm already a Christian?" Kind of keeping it a secret. Nobody else knew, but this prominent politician on the level of a senator or governor said, "I'm already a Christian." And you know what Simplicianus said to him? "I'm not going to believe that. I'm not going to count you among the Christians unless I see you in the Church of Christ." To which Victorinus would joke, and became his favorite joke, "Then do walls make Christians?" And he would joke about that, but the reason he joked about that was he didn't want other people to see that he was a Christian. He didn't want to compromise or perhaps endanger his vocation as a politician. But eventually, he said to his friend, one day when he realized that he couldn't just have an intellectual faith, he had to, in fact, obey God, be baptized, be among the congregation, he says, "Let me go to the church. I want to become a Christian." That's the reaction when obedience follows faith, that we become united to Christ's bride. That's how we are counted among God's people, sons and daughters of God, because that is what God has said. Christians come to the congregation of the faithful. And I affirm what Simplicianus said. If you're not willing to be among God's people, I'm not going to count you as among the Christians. Now, that's not to say that I'm chiding everybody who last week may have had an infectious disease that did not come to church. There are reasons that you might not be on a particular Sunday among God's people. There might be infectious diseases, and if that's the case, don't come and infect us. You might be traveling, and no, you don't have to fly back on Sunday morning for 2 hours and then fly out to wherever you were at. There might be reasons, but think about this woman and how many excuses she could have had not to be among God's people. 18 years, hunched over. She could have had all the excuses that sometimes we do. You know, "I've been too busy." Think about how much time it would take her to wash her clothes, wash her dishes, prepare everything with this disability, hunched over. She could have said, "I am too busy with everything else I have to do." She could have said, "I'm too tired." Think about how tiring it is just to walk around hunched over in this condition. She might have said, she wouldn't have said, "The pews are too hard," because they didn't sit. She could have said, I can't stand that long." But there she was. She was standing in her hunched over condition in the synagogue among God's people. This woman shames us by her simple obedience, doesn't she? How important it was to her to be among God's people. And Jesus sees it. That's the first thing that you need to know there, is that he sees it. It reminds me of the passage from Genesis after Hagar is sent out. Remember when she's sent out from the house of Abraham and Sarah, and she thinks she's going to die because Sarah didn't want to provide for her at all, and Abraham, he's such a pushover, he just, yeah, whatever, you do whatever, Sarah. And so she's sent out. Hagar is looking at starvation for her and her child. What happens? God provides for her. He sees her, and he provides for her. And what is Hagar's reaction? She says, "You are El Rey. You are the God who sees me." And that's what I see here. Who is Jesus here? Jesus is El Rey. He is the God who sees this woman in her simple presence there among God's people. Why do God's people come among each other in the synagogue, in the assembly, in the church every day? Is it just duty? Is it a requirement? Is it a check off the box? Let's keep looking at this. Look at verse 12 and 13, where Jesus responds to her. What does he say to her? He says, "Woman, you are freed." Another word for that could be loosed, is a word that's used there. You see it appear later. You are loosed from your disability. This was a disability that had affected her spiritually and physically, remember? And that it noted that both dimensions were there. And then she stands up straight and she praises God. I don't know about you, but if you had suffered in that way, 18 years, never been able to stand up straight, and you were able to one day, you would stand up and praise God too. In fact, what would you do though, if that happened this morning? God visits, and somebody in among us who has a long debilitating condition that has just always been that way was healed. Would you react with gladness? Or would it be like in verse 14? the ruler of the synagogue. This is probably the person that paid for the construction of it, right? They didn't have pews, but if they did, his name would be on all of them. There's usually one benefactor who paid to make a synagogue, and then that was known as that person's synagogue. He was a ruler of it, he was the manager of it, and he is upset. He is, as the text puts it, indignant. There are 6 days, 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on one of those days and be healed. You just interrupted our worship service right in the middle, right in the middle of the sermon. This is not decently and in order. This healing came right in the middle of that. In fact, he turns to the congregation and he says this. I think he knows better than to chew out Jesus. He's got a following there. People are there to hear him. So he doesn't direct this to Jesus. He directs this to the people and to the woman. You should have come on a different day for healing. Don't you know what this day is for? Here's the irony. He didn't know what that day was for. You can tell by his words. He didn't know what that day was for. What is the point? What's the function of it? And Jesus here in verse 15, he points that out. He calls them hypocrites. Why hypocrites? Remember, hypocrites were those who wear masks. They say one thing and they do another. Jesus notes that each and every one of them would untie their ox to water it. Today we'd say, did you let your dog out to use the facilities today? Did you give water and food to your dog today? Did you provide for them today? And he is actually making an argument from the lesser to the greater. If you provided for mercy and necessity to an animal, to an ox, that's specifically mentioned in the sixth commandment. We read that earlier, right? Your ox was not to do any work, but what did you do? You loosed the ox and you led them out and you got them water. If you're going to do that for them, how much more to do that for a daughter of Abraham? You wouldn't unbind your dog to let them drink and eat? Oh, you would? Well, I'm going to unbind this daughter of Abraham from what she has been shackled with by Satan, he says. I love the fact that he calls her a daughter of Abraham there. Just look at John 8 sometime, maybe later in the afternoon, his interactions with the Pharisees. He will not let them call themselves sons of Abraham. He says, just because your lineage, you can trace it out on ancestry.com that you go back to Abraham, that doesn't make you a son of Abraham. Faith makes you a son or daughter of Abraham. And he says about this woman, this is the example. Don't look to the Pharisees. They can quote you chapter and verse. Look to the simple obedience of this woman who is here. She has faith. She is a daughter of Abraham. She actually knows what this day is for. Not you, ruler of the synagogue. Not you, Pharisees. Not you, scholars. Not you, people who are usually up here reading, because the men would do that. The respected people would do that. You don't know what this day is about. She does. What is this day about? Well, look at your, if you look at your notes, I provided you a place that you could take some notes. But at the very top, I retreated to one of the other gospels, to Mark, where there's a few lines that I think help us understand this, where he says there in Mark 2, verses 27 to 28, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the man, Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. What does that mean? That means that Jesus is claiming to be Lord of the day. He made the day, so he knows what it's about. And he says, when I made this day, because it's my day, it might as well be called Jesus Day, Christ Day, the Son, S-O-N Day. It's my day. And when I made this day, I made it for man, not man for it. What does that mean? If I gave you a car, you would know what I would mean if I said, this car is made for you, right? It's for you to use. It is perfect for you. It will benefit you so much. You can plug in your phone to it and listen to the music you want to listen to. It gets you to where you need to go fast. It has a tire so you can go off-roading. This car is made for you. You know what I'm talking about. It's for your use. It's for your benefit. Man is not made for the Sabbath any more than the car, any more than you are made for a car. Right? The car is for you. It's for your benefit. It's for your use. And people go wrong in that they turn the Sabbath day into a day that they are supposed to slavishly serve. That's what this ruler had done. 6 days you had to work to come here for healing, not the seventh day. And we can turn the law into a slave master, can't we? But what did Paul teach us? It's no longer our slave master, is it? And sometimes we fall into that if we say, you know what, I'm going to start keeping the Lord's Day. I'm going to make a list of everything I can't do. That's where sometimes we start, right? What's your view of the Lord's Day? Well, I don't think that you can do this or this or this or this. We make it into a list of don'ts. That's a terrible way to think about it. Here's a better way to think about it. What is it for, positively? What do I reserve the day for? You know, prohibitions are not just so that something is empty, but if you reserve something, then it's to fill it with something. If we have a funeral here, we actually have some ropes in back, and we will drape it over some of the pews, and it says on there, there's a little sign, and it says, reserved. What does that mean? It doesn't mean those pews stay empty the entire service because they just look so great being empty. No, certain people don't sit there so that other people can sit there. What do we reserve the Lord's Day for? The point of it is not what you don't do. The point of the reservation is to make sure there's room and time for the most important point of that reservation. So, what is the Sabbath? What is the Lord's Day reserved for? If it's the Lord's Day, if it's Jesus' Day, he gets to say it is a rest from some things to do other things. And actually, Jesus is found all the time doing things on the Sabbath. Why? It's his work day. It's the Lord's work day. And where is the Lord on his work day? He's in his workplace. And what is his work? This woman knew. Now, I'm gonna expand on this. And you may wonder if the sign said Presbyterian or Pentecostal when you came in, but this is true. The Lord's Day is for healing. And she knew that. She came for healing. Jesus, as Lord of the Sabbath, was doing what the Lord of the Sabbath does every single Lord's Day. He came to heal body and soul, both. The body, you can see here, was affected by disease, but the spiritual aspect was mentioned. If you're bodily sick, your soul suffers. If your soul is sick, often your body will suffer. And this daughter of Abraham knew what it was about. It wasn't about not doing anything and just sitting around and staring at a wall. But it also wasn't just about the Jewish Football League or catching up on her sleep. The reason she didn't do some things was that so she could go to the synagogue, be among God's people, so she could be about the business of going to the Lord for healing. Because that's what happens at the Assembly of God. We seek the healing of God, body and soul. The church of her day, that's what would be prayed for. What do I pray for in the pastoral prayer? Just to prove it. I spend some time praying for our bodily needs, don't I? Why would I do that if the day of the Lord was not for healing of the body? And what else do we pray for? We pray for the healing of our souls. We pray that forgiveness and repentance would be given to us. We do that every time we gather. We come to God for healing, body and soul. That means the ruler of the synagogue completely missed the point. He reserved the rows and said nobody ever sit there. He didn't realize what was supposed to be there. She knew what it was for. She reserved that time to go among God's people and to seek the Lord, to seek his healing, body and soul. He made it about prohibition. Others make it about themselves. She made it about seeking God. We miss the point of the day if we take the reserve sign away and we just put it with whatever is in there. And we miss the point of the day if we put the reserve sign there and leave it empty. When we rest from some things, it's in order for us to go to God for healing of our bodies and souls. Whether it's through the Word, reading it ourselves, or hearing it read, or hearing it expounded, whether it's through worship and sacrament, that is our gathered time together, prayer together or individually, here but also at home in our family times of devotions, singing songs together with our family. And listen, here's the promise. If you go to God for healing, he will heal you. God promises to heal you. When you go to him and say, I need spiritual and physical healing. Now, he might give you that healing in this life, or he might give you the healing with a new body, bodily. Or he might give you victory over a sin in your life. How great it is to hear somebody that struggled with a sin, and God grants them victory over that sin. Or you may struggle with that sin until you're given a new body in glory. But God will answer that prayer because it is all about the healing of body and soul for him. He cares for both. And look, this, I joked about it, the sign about saying Pentecostal, that's actually a Reformed thing to believe. One of the first and greatest catechisms that is a frequently asked questions, question and answers of the Reformed faith was the Heidelberg Catechism. I love their first question. The first question is, what is your only comfort in life and in death? You know how it starts out? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Goes on to say, not a hair from my head can fall apart from the will of my Father. There's a mention of even hairs. God cares about our body. Even if our hairs are on our head or is now bald, he cares about our bodies. You can look forward to a full head of hair with your resurrection body, right? He may or may not cure that in this life, but you'll have a full head of hair in the next. But he cares about body and soul, not one or the other. Not thinking about just the importance of one or the other. Don't go to God in prayer and say, I am just going to pray for physical things. I don't have any spiritual needs right now. Because you, the condition of your physical body affects your soul. It can drag us down. It can make us depressed. It can make us bitter. It can make us self-pitying and ungrateful and complaining. When we pray for our physical pain, we have to pray for our souls. And when we pray for our souls, you have to pray for your body. Because your soul may be affected by your body, but your soul condition will affect your body. Lord, for the sake of my body and soul, heal me of the sin that I've been pursuing. God cares for both. He does. Now, brothers and sisters, when we come among each other here on the Lord's Day, what is this day about? Some of us may have reserved it for nothing. We've reserved it and just left it blank. And it's all about what you don't do. And some of us may have had no reservation on it, and we just fill it with whatever. If church fits, that's fine. If something else fits, that's fine. But the Lord's Day is about seeking the face of Christ in his healing body and soul. So what do? Brothers and sisters, I encourage you to fill it with word, with worship, and with prayer. Everything that you say that you don't have time for during the rest of the week, reserve for that time. I don't have time to pray a long time. Reserve time to do that on the Lord's Day. I don't have time to read a good Christian biography or a Christian book. Reserve time on the Lord's Day to do that. I don't have time to meet with other people, fellow Christians, and have them over to dinner or anything like that. Reserve time on the Lord's Day to do that. And don't just make it about the things you don't do. I was reading somebody that's very conservative, Reformed Christian. His name's D.G. Hart. And I was encouraged that he said that they actually reserve some little things to remind them of the specialness of the day. They don't eat ice cream except on Sunday. They just reserve that for Sundays on Sunday. Did that with my kids for a bit, and they got excited. It's Sunday, and so we get Sundays on Sunday. We make pizzas. They don't take as long to make, but kids love them. Right? We just do special little things. This is the day for a nature walk. You thank God for nature and you go and you enjoy it and you thank him the whole time that you're enjoying it. You have special family worship time. You learn a hymn. Even if you're terrible at all instruments and singing, you learn a hymn together. You read Bible stories together. The things you don't have time for other day, reserve it for those things. And there's such a blessing that is there. But what does Isaiah say? Make it a delight. If you're making it the day of burden, if you're making it all about the prohibitions, you're like the ruler in the synagogue. You haven't done it right. But what does God promise in Isaiah 58 that we confessed earlier? Make the Lord's, in the call to worship, make the Sabbath a delight. Make it a day you look forward to. Do you look forward to Sunday? If not, what can you do differently to make you look forward to Sunday? What can you do to make that day special? A day of rest and gladness. Not about the prohibitions. Not about my stuff I do every other day so it's like every other day. But like this woman, I go among God's people and I pray for healing and I have such joy when he grants me those promises. Whether it's in this life or the next, I praise him. I enjoy him. Through his means, I seek him on this day. I implore you, each and every Lord's Day, seek the healing that God provides and promises in Jesus Christ. Make the day about him and make the day about enjoying him to the utmost body and soul. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this woman and the fact that she, through her works, taught better than any of the men that were in that congregation who had proclaimed your word but falsely. Lord, may we not be like the ruler and just make the day about what we don't do. But Lord, may we not be like the people who weren't there and just made it about ourselves. Lord, may we be like this woman, to seek you for your healing body and soul, to seek you for the joy that you provide, especially when you say to us, your sins are forgiven. You are accepted. You are a son or daughter in Christ. Lord, we thank you for the day that you've given to us, for our blessing. We confess and we seek repentance of the ways in which we have turned it into a burden. But Lord, we thank you for the blessing that you intended it to be and you've given it to us to be. And so we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us take our hymnals as we are preparing to leave. Have